Let's turn in our Bibles today, please, to the book of Hebrews. Here we are today now, continuing on in this great book that the apostle, which we do not know who he was, who wrote Hebrews. You know, in most all the other books, we have a very clear indication of who wrote those books. John's a little bit reserved about making it very clear that he was the one who wrote the book of John, but that's okay. But in Hebrews, we really do not know. But we do know this. It was written by one of the apostles that our Lord God raised up for this purpose. And so it is the word of God for us too, beloved. Here now, we're going to start in verse 9 of chapter 5, okay? And then we're going to get on into chapter 6 today. And so, let us stand for the reading of the Word today. This is talking about Jesus, our Savior, in His office of a priest and His office of our high priest. And so, we've studied through many of these scriptures, but let me read them to get us into context here today. Hear the Word of the Lord. Now, verse 9, "And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about baptism or washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these scriptures that we have today. We pray that you will bless my effort to preach your word today. May you bless the meditations of my heart as I have considered these passages this week. And Lord, may you use it for your glory to help us to press on to know you. And now, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us through this scriptures today, and for your aid for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Well, beloved, here in these words, the apostle is delivering a very serious reproof to those Christians who were in the church there in Jerusalem. I believe this Hebrew church was probably there in Jerusalem. It was definitely in Judea somewhere, made up of nothing but former Jews, really. Remember, those Christians had come from a Jewish background, which makes this book different from Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Corinthians and others. These had come from a Jewish background and they were formerly, no doubt, practicing Jews. Some of them probably had been Pharisees even, very involved in keeping of the law. But they had come to believe that Jesus was the Christ. They had believed that he was their Savior and their Lord. And so they professed their faith in Jesus and they became members of the church there. And it was not an easy thing for a Jew to leave Judaism to become a member of the Christian church. It was scandal, actually, for them, even. However, in spite of the fact that many of these people had done this, they had come into the Christian church, and they'd been Christians for many years. I believe this church had to have been 35 to 40 years old by this time of the writing of this letter. In spite of that, some of them, maybe many of them, had begun drifting away from their firm grasp on the most basic doctrines of the Christian faith. As the author said, they were in need of someone to teach them the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and they needed milk and not solid food. They were babes. They were not mature. And the reason the apostle said this is because many of them, again, had reverted back to the Judaism, to the law, to the Old Covenant, to the what we would say the Old Testament. At the least, they had what many of these, maybe some, not all of them had reverted back to Judaism, perhaps, but what we would say at least, I think it was common for them to add the keeping of the Mosaic law to just faith in Jesus Christ and justification by faith alone in Christ alone. They had added back in the Mosaic law as part of their salvation. The author said in verse 13, look there, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." As I showed you all last time, here he contrasts milk with what he calls here the word of righteousness. And let me remind you again of what the word of righteousness is that the apostle is admonishing them here for not understanding and not, as he says, being accustomed to the word of righteousness. Meaning they weren't well versed in it. This was not their regular spiritual diet, if you will. Last week I said I believe that he could have meant several things by the word of righteousness. Look at it again. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." And I think he could have meant several things by this term, the word of righteousness. First of all, he could have meant all the things that the apostle is getting ready to tell them and preach to them in the next 8 chapters of Hebrews. He says, wait a minute, we can't go forward yet because you're dull in hearing. And he's waking them up here before he gets into the meat and potatoes that is going to be in the next 8 chapters here. Also, by the word of righteousness, he could have meant all of the word of God. For as God said in the book of Isaiah, "I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright." So everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God is righteousness, isn't it? And so maybe this is what he meant when he said here that they were not accustomed to the word of righteousness. They weren't hearing the word of God. It's very possible it just meant the gospel of Jesus Christ. For as John Owen said, and if you begin looking at your sermon helps there, you'll see a quote that I have from John Owen. He said, "The gospel is called the word of righteousness because it reveals the righteousness of God." So maybe when he says you're not accustomed to the word of righteousness, you're not accustomed to the gospel, you see. Think of Romans 1:17, what it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." See how the gospel is the righteousness, the word of righteousness? John Owen went on to say, "If the gospel may also be so called, the gospel may also be so called because it reveals and contains the truth, the full truth, partly revealed previously." See, all that was revealed in the Old Covenant was God's truth. It was partly revealed, but in the gospel, it is fully revealed. You see? And they were not accustomed to the word of righteousness in that regard. And finally, let me submit to you that it just simply might have meant that they were not accustomed to the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Of course, that is the gospel. The gospel is maybe more than that too, but doctrine of justification. How are we justified? How are we made right with God? That's what that word justified means, doesn't it? It is only by this, beloved, by faith alone, through Christ alone. Those who wanted to rest their salvation and their justification in the ceremonies and all the religious observances of the old covenant law did not understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and that they didn't need all that stuff anymore. They did not understand that justification could only happen by the sacrificial death of the promised Messiah, who was the Son of God. It's the only way justification could take place. If that was the case, then by the word milk, when he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, then by the word milk, what he is saying is he is likening that to the law of the Mosaic law. Again, getting back to Judaism, the apostle was referring to the old covenant law, the Mosaic law. Everything, when I say the Mosaic law, I mean everything God commanded the Israelites to do except for the moral law, the Ten Commandments, that's in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay? That would be the Mosaic law right there. The Hebrew believers were being told by the unbelieving Jews who surrounded them and who vastly outnumbered them, okay, that they had to return to that. They had to keep the old covenant. The unbelieving Jews dismissed Christianity. They despised Christianity and those who called themselves Christians for not holding on to the teachings of Moses and the laws that Moses had given their forefathers. Specifically speaking, again, of the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, the laws regarding sacrifices, the laws regarding the priesthood. So, beloved, if this is what the Hebrew believers were reverting back to, then they did not understand the doctrine of the justification by grace through faith in Christ. Okay? They did not understand what Paul had to tell the Galatians who were dealing with the same issue. Look at your sermon helps at Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You can take that to the bank. A man is not justified by the works of the law. Now he goes on, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. He was a Jew, okay? Paul is writing this. He says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That was not the purpose of the law, to justify anybody. It was to point people to Christ so that they would put their faith in him so that they would be justified. That verse clearly tells us that, again, no man can be justified by the works of the law. And they did not understand that. They did not understand what Paul also said in Galatians 3:23. Look, but before faith came, we were kept in custody. This explains what the law did. Look, but before faith came, before Christ came, we could almost say, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What the author said here is that they did not have a strong, what he is saying to the Hebrews, the author to the Hebrews, he is saying you do not have a strong enough grasp on the most elementary truth of the Christian faith, which we've just been talking about here, how we are justified. You don't have a strong enough grasp on those things. The Christian church, my friends, they didn't have a strong enough grasp on it, let me say what he says, in order to teach it to others. Because he says, you yourselves need to be taught when you should be able to teach it to others. Let us always remember the Christian church must grow in order to exist. You know why? Because none of us here are going to live forever. And if we don't live forever, if we don't grow, then where is the church going to be? So the Christian church must grow, my friends. Those who have heard the gospel and who have accepted it by faith are required to share that knowledge with others who need to hear. When the writer of Hebrews said, up in verse 13 here, that they should have been teachers, he just meant to say that they should have been able to teach others about the Christian faith, to share the gospel with them, but they were not understanding it themselves well enough to teach others. So if they continued to do that, the Hebrew church here would die. It would die. Same way with us, too. If we don't know the Christian truths well enough to teach them, then this church would die as well. So the Hebrew believers needed a very stern reproof, and that's what the apostle is doing here, to stop giving an inch, even an inch, to the Jews who were attempting to persuade them to give up the idea of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. They mustn't give it an inch. So the apostle goes on now to say in verse 14, which we did not cover last week, but now look what he says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now he is back to talking about solid food in contrast to milk. In the previous verse, he was talking about basically the word of righteousness. And so it's a little different. By solid food, I think he meant all the wonderful truths and lessons that we find in God's word that are beyond the basics of the gospel. Justification by faith, by grace, through faith in Christ alone, okay? So the word of God, the solid food is those things that are beyond that. When we first come to Christ, beloved, we begin with milk, you know, the milk of the word, and we begin with the basics of the gospel, but as we grow and mature, we want to learn more about God, more about the things that God has revealed in his holy word to us. We want to learn more about Jesus. You figure out why we sang that hymn a little bit ago. You can see how my brain works. And beloved, by intentional study, we learn more about the doctrine of God. Did you hear what I said? By intentional study. In other words, it doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen if you just pick up your Bible and carry your Bible around with you all day long. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. It takes intentional study, and we learn more about the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of man and the doctrines of sin. You know, when I think about those that I just listed there, that's what you learn when you study what's called, and I can't even remember, systematic theology, okay? Systematic theology. And it's never going to be such that we will have learned it all. It is so vast, my friends. One of the things that is in that category of solid food that I think that the author might be speaking here is the doctrine of the priesthood of Christ, which he had said he had to stop teaching them about that because they were not ready yet to understand it. As he said, these things are for the mature, the priesthood of Christ. Here again, he is making the contrast between babies and the mature, between those who are just understanding the basics of the Christian faith and those who learned them and believed them, and then they have gone on to study so many other things, so many other wonderful truths of God's Word. Again, beloved, theology is so vast that throughout our life of faith, we will be able to continue to eat rich food. We will never get to a point where we'll say, I know it all. Never. Here again, the author uses this to reprove them. Here again, he is calling the members of the church there in Jerusalem babies in their understanding of spiritual things, meaning they were ignorant and had a lack of competence just in the basic things, and they did not have the ability to digest strong meat, you see, the things past the basics. And since that was the case, they were not able to take care of themselves, beloved. In short, they were unschooled in the basics, they were weak in their commitment, and they were easily led astray. Someone said they would rather stand in need of tutors and governors. You know, Judaism would allow them to do that. You know, Judaism was easier than Christianity because Christianity requires faith. Judaism is all about works. But as Christians, we have to live by faith. You see? And that's why I think it was tempting for them to return back to Judaism, because let's just go through the motions. You know, let's just do by our works. We can feel good about ourselves because we do all the right things. Okay? No, my friends, Christianity takes faith. And as a result of this, they did not, they did not out of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Look again at verse 14. For solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. See, this is why they needed to grow. This is why. When the Jews told the Christians that they needed to return to Moses and the Mosaic law, they didn't have enough discernment to tell them to take a hike, to tell them no. You see, they were the opposite of mature Christians. They were infants. They were infants, and they were easily misguided. If we stay infants, if you stay infants, you will be easily misguided. That's the danger, you see. But have you noticed children? He's calling them children here to wake them up. And have you all ever noticed that just in general, children don't like to be called babies? I've seen that a lot. They want to see themselves as grown up and independent. So this was, again, quite a reproof to them. And he uses the word infants. He calls them infants, basically babies, in order to motivate them to grow in their faith, to motivate them to understand that spiritual growth demands solid food, and they would never grow just by milk. Okay? In every church, there are babies and there are mature adults. There are mature people, a full age. And in the gospel, there is milk and there is strong meat. Okay? There's both. It's really very simple. Those who are young in the faith, including our children, you know, they must be fed with milk, and they must be taught the simplest truths, you know. And thankfully, it is the case that Christ loves babes. He loves our babies. He loves babes in the Lord as well. He loves those who are babes in the faith, and he provides the suitable food for them so that they can grow. But one cannot remain a babe forever, can they? We have to grow up, or else we're going to be blown around, as it says in Ephesians, by every wind of doctrine that comes along. You see, that's why we can't remain babes. That's why we can't be satisfied. Just say, well, I'm a Christian. That's, you know, a lot of people do that. They say, well, I'm a Christian, and that's as far as they go. Are those not the ones who are easily blown by every whim of doctrine that comes along? Because they're not grounded, you know. And it is the case, beloved, that God also provides solid food for the mature who have learned the ABCs, and they have exercised the basics, okay? And out of consistent use of those things, now they are able to do what verse 14 says, discern good and evil. Discern good and evil. Matthew Henry had this to say about this. Look at this quote there on your sermon helps there, if you will. He said, there are spiritual senses as well as those that are natural. You know, we have natural senses, but there are spiritual senses. There is a spiritual eye, a spiritual appetite, a spiritual taste. The soul has its sensations as well as the body. There are much depraved and lost by sin. They are much depraved and lost by sin. He's talking about our spiritual senses. They are much depraved and lost by sin, but they are recovered by grace. It is by use and exercise that these senses are improved, made more quick and strong to taste the sweetness of what is good and true and the bitterness of what is false and evil. Not only reason and faith, but spiritual sense will teach men to distinguish between what is pleasing and what is provoking to God, between what is helpful and what is hurtful to our own souls. See how important that is, beloved? So now the apostle says this in verse 6, in chapter 6, look. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He says, let us leave the elementary teachings about the Christ. The Tyndale Bible, that's one of the oldest Bibles, okay? After the Latin Vulgate, the Tyndale was one of the earliest ones. And listen how the Tyndale version put that. And I have it on your sermon help so you can read it there. The New American Standard says, let us leave the elementary teachings about the Christ. The Tyndale Bible said it this way, let us leave the doctrine pertaining to the beginning of a Christian life. And the Coverdale Bible, which was almost as old too, said, let us leave the doctrine pertaining to the beginning of a Christian life. The Christian man, Tyndale said, beginning of a Christian man, and Coverdale said, the Christian life. Let us leave that. It doesn't mean that we're departing from it. It just means we're moving on from it. Okay? We've already defined what the elementary teachings are, and he now is again exhorting them to go on to maturity. And this is why he says, let us press on to maturity. Okay, let us press on to maturity. I think he does this because he is preparing them to receive the deeper spiritual truths, again, that he's going to communicate to them in the next 8 chapters of Hebrews here. Some great stuff. And I think he used a bit of psychology here to make them feel ashamed so that they would want to be seen as mature, not as babies, you know. Notice that he exhorts them gently, though, to do this, because he includes himself in this admonition. Look again at verse 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on. He includes himself, doesn't he, here? Basically, he says that he is also one who needs to strive to maturity and to walk more in the things that the Lord has to make known to us. He includes himself on the reader's level here, even though he's their teacher, and even though it's obvious that he knows so much more than they do. But beloved, listen, here's the thing. None of us will ever be at a point that we don't also need to press on in maturing in the things of the Lord. I would take the oldest person here, whoever that might be, I won't point anybody out, and I would say to them, this is what you must do. My mother-in-law, if she were here right now, would be the oldest person in this congregation. She's 90 years old, and she needs to press on to know the Lord. Albert Barnes says this, in their instance, the author was saying, you must either advance or recede. You see, and if you do not go forward, you will go back into entire apostasy from where it will be impossible to be renewed. Now, he is alluding to what he goes on to say in verse 4 of chapter 6. Let me just touch on it. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. We're going to have a good time with all of that here in the weeks to come. But see why Albert Barnes says here, you must either advance or recede. And if you do not go forward, you will go back into entire apostasy from where it will be impossible to be renewed. Because of the temptation and the peer pressure, both, the peer pressure to return to Judaism from their peers and even their family members probably, they couldn't stay babies. Because to stay babies in the things of God put them in danger. So he says, let us go forward to adulthood, understanding, to adult understanding. And he says this, together we will be able to do this. Notice the apostle wants to help them. He says, together we'll be able to do this. Then notice, He doesn't in verse 6 explain the elementary teachings about Christ. He just merely outlines them. He says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works or acts. So another version says it this way, acts that lead to death. Repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. Every believer should understand that to be a Christian, they must have a foundation of repentance and faith. That's basic, isn't it? This is the biblical response, repentance and faith. You who've gone through Calvin Knox Cummings' book with, you know, we all go through that, joining the church, and he makes that great statement that this is the biblical response a believer must have when they hear the gospel. Repentance and faith. Okay? It should not be necessary to lay a foundation again and to explain those things again to someone who's already become a member of the church. So perhaps it was the case that the author believed that they had repented and that they had believed, but that's where they stopped. They didn't go further than that. I'm a little bit, I don't know what the word is, I'm not decided exactly here. I'm thinking that it is either the case that the author believed that they had repented and that they had believed, but that's where they stopped, okay? Or perhaps it was the case that their repentance and their faith were still things that they needed to improve on. Maybe that's why he is making this reproof to them. But for sure, they hadn't been diligent to grow past the basics here. To some extent, they had repented because for those Hebrews to have identified themselves as followers of Jesus would have put them in great danger because the Jews hated those who did that. And this, I think, proves to us that they had repented of their unbelief that Jesus was the Christ. They'd repented of that, okay? And because of what's not said here, I think it probably was also the case that they had likely repented of their sins in general, of the sins of the flesh. I say this because the apostle doesn't mention a lot of the sins of the flesh here, as the apostle Paul did when he reproved the Corinthians in a very similar way. Would you take your sermon helps there and look with me at 1 Corinthians 3. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians there. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, and you are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" In other words, unbelievers. The Corinthian church was plagued with a number of problems, and among them were divisions in the church. Their Christian beliefs were commingled with pagan religion, religious practices. And on top of this, there were significant issues with jealousy and strife, and even later in the book of 1 Corinthians, the sin of sexual immorality was going on in their midst. Their behavior was inconsistent with the gospel that he or the other apostles had taught them. But I noticed here that the author of Hebrews doesn't mention a lot of those same things, those worldly sins in his epistle here. However, he says, what does he say? Repentance from dead works, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Another version says acts that lead to death. Now that would include all sins, wouldn't it? Because the wages of all sins is death, not just some sins. The wages of sin is death, okay? And what is sin? Well, think of 1 John 3:4. You see it there on your sermon helps. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And lawlessness is sin is lawlessness. So we know what sin is. It's not obeying God's law. Our catechism says it this way. It says, what is sin? It says, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We know that all sins lead to death, my friends. And this is why we so desperately need salvation by grace, by the grace of God, through a Savior. This is why we must be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because we're all sinners and all sins require death. It's the only way for us to be justified. Perhaps because of their Judeo background, and since they lived in the middle of Judaism, there wasn't the temptation for them as there much as there was for the Galatians in those sins of the flesh as much, you know. So the first basic element of faith is repentance from dead works. You know, we all know what repentance is. Let's just refresh ourselves. It is, most basic definition I can give you is, I've got it on your sermon helps there, a change of mind that results in a complete turnaround in the life of a believer. That's pretty well put, isn't it? Simon Kistemacher said this, "No longer does one who has repented show an interest in activities that lead to his destruction." Sin leads to destruction, doesn't it? And so when we've repented, we no longer have an interest in those things that lead to destruction, spiritual and physical. Right? And then he says, a Christian now shuns the effects of sin that brought death. That's what we do. Think of Romans 6:1 with me there. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Okay, that's the first basic of the Christian life, is repentance. As my version says here, repentance from dead works or acts that lead to death. Now, the second thing he mentions is faith in God. This is the positive action that the believers, I believe, in Hebrews had taken when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been in the Christian church. Faith amounts to complete trust in God. When we talk about faith, that's what we're talking about, is trust in God, my friends. Trust as Abraham exhibited when he heard the word of God tell him, Abraham, I want you to leave the land you've been raised in all your life, and I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you. And God said to him at the age of 75 years of age, and Abraham believed God, and he did it. That's a good example of faith. Faith amounts to complete trust in God, as Joshua demonstrated when he entered the promised land, the land of Canaan. He took the Israelites across the Jordan River back. He was taking them into the promised land, which was the backyard of enemies who were much fiercer than the Israelites ever could be. But that was faith, because God told him to do it. You see, he trusted in God and he obeyed God. And here is the good news, beloved, if we have faith in God. Look back at Hebrews 4 and chapter 4 and verse 3. For we who have believed, in other words, if we have faith, enter that rest, enter God's rest. If we have faith, we have entered into God's rest. He says that everyone who puts their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ enters God's rest. And so faith is also one of those doctrines pertaining to the beginning of a Christian life, which I think we can say had been settled in these Hebrew believers, at least at one time. But for some reason, at this point in time, they needed to return to those basics. They needed to sharpen up on those basics. So the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Well, he's going to go on in verse 2 to talk about instructions about washings and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and I look forward to getting into all that next week. He ends that section in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. Well, for now, beloved, what I hear in all of this that I would like to just kind of pull this together is him saying, don't stop with the basics. You have the basics. Don't stop. Don't be content with those and say, I don't need to learn more, to grow more. These things are foundational, and from time to time we need to revisit them, you know, and we need to think about them. We need to even learn more about them, because there's always more for us to learn about the simple things that we're talking about here. And we need to ask God to help us to improve where we need to improve. Help me, Lord, to repent better. Help me to repent as I should and to believe as I should. But then, beloved, we have the rest of our lives to press on to know the glorious things that God has for us. We have the rest of our lives to know this glorious Lord who has made himself known to us. And just think, as wonderful and interesting and as rich as just the basics are, the elementary things are, if that is the case, then that doesn't it excite you to know that there is so much more for you to learn? Let us press on to know the Lord. This section of Scripture reminded me of a passage in Hosea. Look with me at your sermon helps, would you? In Hosea chapter 6, it said this, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, the spring rain watering the earth." That's God's promise. We press on, God will come to us, He will reveal Himself to us. There is so much good stuff in Hosea 6 right there, isn't there? You hear about even the resurrection there. Christ, the 2 days and third day, He'll raise us up. Years ago, I learned a chorus that came from this scripture here in Hosea. And for the last 45 years, because that's how many years ago it was that I learned this, this chorus, this song has come to my mind and reminded me many times of what I need to do, that I need to press on to know the Lord, my friends, that I need to press on to learn all that I can to mature in the Lord. So let me say, beloved, wherever you are at in your Christian life, I hope this scripture here in Hosea that I just read is calling you to press on to know the Lord. And I hope this scripture that we have in Hebrews that we're looking at, therefore leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. And I hope that this chorus that I'm going to teach you here in just a minute will help each and every one of us do that very thing. Let us take this as an admonishment to us to do these things. So let me ask you, if you will, to take your bulletin, and I've got the words there for you to this old chorus. And here's how it goes. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. For as surely as the dawn He will come. For as the dewdrops kiss the morning grass, so He will come for His own. Well, why don't we stand and we'll sing this together? Just that much, and then I'll teach you the second part, okay? So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. For as surely as the dawn He will come. And as the dewdrops kiss the morning grass, so He will come for His own. Now here's the second part. Thy faithfulness to Thee had faded away like a cloud. I could not stand before the sun. I was broken, but then You came and You made me whole again. Oh, come, let us return to Now just that much again. My faithfulness to thee had faded away. Like a cloud, I could not stand before the sun. I was broken, but then you came and you made me whole again. Oh, come, let us return to the Lord. Now that you know it, let's start at the beginning. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. For as surely as the dawn he will come, and as the dewdrops kiss the morning grass, so he will come to his own. My faithfulness to thee had faded away. Like a cloud, I could not stand before the sun. I was broken, but then you came and you made me whole again. Oh, come, let us return to the Lord.